Ah, so similar.
I don't think steroids. No, it's, first of all, Chris and Lisa, we love you guys so much. This church has always had a special place in our heart over all the years of coming here, doing stuff in the youth and everything. So it is really an honor to be back here. I've been saying this for a long time. I travel a lot. And so people walk up to me all the time in airports and they used to say, did you play football? Then they said, did you used to play football? Or guy, this is why I get a lot on the planes is people say like, I don't know who you are, but I think you're somebody. And I go, well, they go, what do you do? And I go, I'm a model. And so I'm the before picture for Ozempic. But I used to say Jenny Craig, but we don't have those anymore. But when I travel overseas, everybody thinks I'm a wrestler. You know, I tell people all the time, I don't follow wrestling. I don't know the characters of wrestling. But years ago, I was doing schools in Ecuador, and they took us to the school, 1,500 kids sitting on the ground there, bamboo walls, no running water, no electricity. We were running a little lake. They weren't like full roads there. We had to take these jeeps to get there. And as I got to the school, all 1,500 kids are like, it's the Rock, it's the Rock. So, yeah. So we do the feats of strength. And so since Chris talked about it, I'm going to start off by doing something. I used to rip phone books in half, but we don't have those anymore. Thanks, Google. But I got a ream of paper. I'm going to rip this in half. I just need a volunteer. I saw the students are sitting over here. Let's get my man. You just stood up right there in the white shirt. Yeah. I give my friend a big hand. Hey, what's happening? What's going on? Come stand right here. What's your name? Is it Noah?
Yeah.
You know how I know that?
How?
It's on your shirt right there. The tag right there. Noah Stone. Yeah, what's happening? Yo, no, yeah, leave that on. Yeah. It's probably some security thing there going on. Noah, what grade are you in?
Fifth.
You're in fifth grade. Okay, I want you to look at this ream of paper. I want to make sure it's not been pre-ripped, pre-cut, baked in the oven. One person said, Noah, is it real?
Yeah.
Okay. You're going to give me a countdown from 10. When you say zero, I'll rip it lengthwise, okay? So you got to get everyone fired up. Noah, are you ready?
Yeah.
You fired up?
Uh-huh.
You excited?
Uh-huh.
Are you having fun?
Yeah.
Are you lying?
No.
Good. You're in church. Okay, so here we go. Give me a countdown from 10. 10, 9,
8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
All right, give Noah a big hand. Noah, just so you know, people usually want to keep that. Yeah. Rehearsal's going great. This is awesome. All right. I'm going to come next week for the series called Ouch. Got some hurt in my life. I got a frying pan. You heard about, Chris has talked about me rolling this up. So I broke and set two Guinness World Records for this. It was outside of London. We had 4,000 young people fill the park. I broke a 9-year-old record for the tightest roll frying pan, but then I took two frying pans, put them inside each other, and rolled that up for the tightest roll. And so I actually still have that record. I did it a long time ago, but my picture's actually in the 2009 Guinness Book of World Records, page 12. And second paragraph. But I tell everybody that because I'm insecure. That's why my hair's like this. At my age. Let me get another volunteer to make sure this is real. Let's see. I'm going to try to see if we can go across. There's someone, raise your hand over there on the side there. Come up here. Yeah. There's some stairs on this side. Yeah. Come over here next to me. Want to make sure. I'll clean all this up, by the way, too. So don't. Yeah, come stand next to me. Yeah, come stand right here. What's your name?
Brooklyn.
Hey, Brooklyn. What grade are you in?
Sixth.
You're in sixth grade. What school do you go to?
GEMS.
Oh, GEMS. Okay. I never heard of it. Sounds wonderful. That's awesome. Yeah. I want to make sure this is real, Brooklyn. I'm not going to just give this to you. I was at a school assembly, a high school assembly. Someone grabbed the frying pan, hit themselves in the head. So I always hold on to it. Just want to grab and feel it. Is it real?
Yeah.
Yeah, you better say that. Okay. You need to give me a countdown from 10. I'm going to roll it up and break off the handle. Okay. You ready? So here we go. 10,
9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Give my friend a big hand, Brooklyn. All right, I got a baseball bat. So, this is a long time ago. I used to work with the Oakland A's baseball team, and there was two guys that got us to break baseball bats. I date myself when I say this. It was Mark McGuire and Jose Canseco. Yeah. Those who don't know who they are, Mark McGuire is a retired baseball player. Jose Canseco is an author. And so I'm going to break this over my leg. I'm going to do it in just a moment. I'm going to share real quick. But before I do that, Chris talked about a book that we have. So it took us 10 years to write this book. We worked with different people to help us make this possible. And we launched it. It's actually in its fourth printing of the book now. The schools in New York go through it, different people. We actually also have it in Hebrew, so all the schools in Israel go through it that we go to. That's the country I go to the most. And so one of the things I want to talk about the book is this. We pause on it. One reason why is because a dear friend of mine in the town I live in Lodi, I'm not bragging. I moved there because of the beaches. But a friend of mine attempted to take his life. He survived, but we added a book called The Power of Life. And so there's a book about not giving up on the gift of life in this book. So I say that to say that we started doing suicide prevention videos on September 10th. The first time we did it in 2021, we had 10,000 people click on the link and ask for help. Not just watch it, just click on the link. So we're like, oh, there's something to this. So the next year, we're going to try to push it a little bit. And I worked with some organizations I work with around the world. We had, not people watched it, but actually asked for help. Over 12 million people asked for help it was an amazing response. And since then, we keep doing that. And so, but a lot of schools go through this book. It's back there. There's some prices back there. If you can't afford it, whatever you can't afford. If you can't afford anything, you want to have the book, please take it. All the books that are sold here today goes to help feed starving families. Mine. And so, that's a terrible joke. All the proceeds go to our ministry. But I do want to say this. This book never gets written if it wasn't for one person in particular who helped me write this book, and that's Pastor Chris Young. He took time, edited, made it what it is today. And I want to say thank you for all the times, all the phone calls, all the meetings that we had to help us put this together. And literally thousands and thousands of people, lives have been changed because of this book. And I could tell you story after story, but I want to say thank you, Pastor Chris and Lisa, for making that possible. Come on, give them a big hand. Real quick, I'm going to share a message with you, but I got to say one quick thing. This doesn't happen very often for me. It's a team effort. We get to travel all over the world, and we're always going nonstop. Last year, I did 400 programs in all these different continents and countries, and there's a lady who makes all that possible, who helps us organize that, and that's Jenny and her husband Brian are here, and they're sitting right over there. They live in Lincoln. They came here today. Jenny and Brian, we love you guys so much. Thank you for everything you do for us. You're awesome. I'm going to share real quick. I won't be very long. There's a great story in the Bible. You don't have to open it. I'm just going to tell you the story. It's 2 Samuel chapter 9. And there's a guy named Jonathan who has a son named Mephibosheth. Now, Jonathan's dad is Saul, the king of Israel. And at that time, there's conflict going on between David and Saul. Anyways, I'll tell you the brief history. And again, I'm not a long speaker. I'll be really quick today. But I got to say this. Mephibosheth, the way you say it in English, is not the way you say it in Hebrew. In Hebrew, you say Mephibosheth. That's how you say Mephibosheth. I have made a career of getting tongue-tied. It's amazing I'm a speaker still at this time for these many years, as tongue-tied as I get. Years ago, I was speaking at a camp, and I was trying to say the word satisfy. I'm all, God can satisfy you. He can satisfy me. He can satisfy all of us, you know. In fear of saying a bad word today or getting tongue-tied and not being asked back to summit, when I say Mephibosheth or Mephibosheth, I'm going to call this kid Bo. So when we talk about Bo, I'm talking about Jonathan, Saul, Mephibosheth. So saying this, there's a battle on the field. Saul, the king of Israel, his son Jonathan, die on the battlefield. Now there's going to be a transfer of power. David's now going to become the king of Israel. But if there's not a peaceful transfer, the new king would take out the whole previous family and everybody who worked in the palace. So the guy runs into the palace. Now, I want you to picture this in the theater of your mind, kind of like this is my Netflix version of this story, okay? So there's Mephibosheth or Bo sitting in his room playing with his chariot transformer, just hanging out, you know? And this guy runs into the palace and says, the king and Jonathan have died. Now, this place goes from a calm state to a chaotic state really, really fast. So Bo's nurse decides, we got to get out of here. And so she grabs Bo and starts running with him. She's running with him. She's running down the stairs. She makes a right-hand turn. And as she makes that turn, she trips and she drops Bo. When Bo hits the ground, both his feet break and he's been broken. Now, I trip a lot. I fall a lot because I have size 15 feet. I wear black a lot because it's slimming. Yeah, it's supposed to be. Yeah. I'll tell the punchlines. it's my show. But so I'm always like tripping and falling. I'll never forget, I was doing an event in Hawaii. And there was a girl, her name is Bethany. She was a surfer. She got her arm bit off by a shark. And so her movie had just come out. And so we're doing this conference together, and she was speaking. There was like 5,000 families in the convention center there in Honolulu. And it was my turn to speak after her. Now, I don't know if it was like I was nervous, the size of the room. I wasn't paying attention, probably that one. But as I was walking up on the stage, as they introduced me, I missed the step. And I didn't trip, I am falling. Well, they have these big screens on the stage, you know, gigantic screens, and I can see myself falling on the screens, you know? Hit the stage. No one was laughing, except my wife and daughter. But in that case, I tripped and fell. Now you go back to Bo. Bo was dropped. Now, maybe you're sitting here today, you've never really been dropped physically. But I guarantee if we took time to sit down one-on-one, there's people here today, you've been dropped maybe emotionally. Things have been said to you and spoken to you over your life throughout the years that have dropped you and it's broken you. I'll never forget, I was doing school assemblies in Scotland. Outside of Glasgow is where the airport sits, and there's a town called Paisley. I'm at their high school, what they call them, secondary schools. And I'm doing the school assemblies, the whole school. It's a really big school. And I'm in this big auditorium. And as I'm doing my assembly, I see a boy in the balcony stand up. He walks down the stairs, up onto the stage. He comes right next to me, and he stopped me from talking. He said, this morning at breakfast, he goes, my parents sat me down and said, we're getting a divorce. He goes, they pointed at me and said, it's your fault. But it's not his fault. As soon as he said that, he was so overcome with emotion, he collapsed right there. And before he hit the stage, I caught him. He starts crying and yelling out loud in front of the whole school. He goes, John, I don't know what I did. Sometimes the people in our lives who are supposed to love us, take care of us, even protect us, can be the ones who hurt us the most. And I believe there's someone sitting here today, and you've been dropped by the things that have been spoken over your life. Maybe it's been by a school teacher, a coach, an employee or employer. It's been a sibling. It's been someone you were once married to that promised to be there the rest of your life that walked away from you. Or maybe, as a parent, it's been your child back to you. You felt like a failure. Listen to me today. You're not a failure, you're not an accident, and you're not a mistake. But you gotta know how special you are. Even in the midst of the time of your hurt and pain, when you feel like you've been broken, you gotta know how special you truly are. They have to go. They take Bo with his broken feet and they start running. And they're going, because they have to get away because they're afraid that David's going to come and kill them all. And Bo is slowing them down. And so they go to a place called Lodabar. I don't know how to explain Lodabar. Lodabar is still a place in Israel today. You can go there. It's a place, it goes by a different name. It's a place you can find on Waze or Google Maps, but you really, really want to go there. It's the Lodi of Israel or whatever. But, and they go to this home and they knock on the door. They said, there's this boy. His name is Bo. His feet are broken. He's damaged. But the new kingdom wants to kill him. Will you hide him? And they put Bo in the back of the house and they leave him. And for the next 2 decades, he stays back there. Now he's been dropped and broken, but now he's been abandoned. We go through seasons in life. I realize that. Now, I know I can't have spring without winter. And sometimes those winters are dark. They can feel like they last a long time. But they don't, they're not always permanent. I always tell myself when I go through a tough time, I can't look where I'm at. I got to look where I'm going. You know, keep looking forward. Keep moving forward. Don't look at my circumstances where I'm at right now. And I don't know, maybe Bo was telling himself that. You know, it's got to get better. It's going to get better as he's getting older. There's times in life that we can feel abandoned. My daughter, who's graduating from college next Friday from a university in L.A. called Biola, and it was expensive. I'll never forget her senior year of high school. She went through a really difficult time. Her friends kind of walked away from her. She was in her car eating lunch by herself and just felt alone. Now, we knew the school. She went to a small private school. We actually were friends with the people who started the school, the principal. We helped them get the job. And I sat down in her bedroom one night. She was going through the really darkest time. And I said to her, I said, Jaden, I said, I could step in and talk to the school. I could talk to these other parents. I could talk to Mr. Clements, the principal. I go, but I'm not your savior. Jesus is. And there's times in life you're going to go through some tough times. I'll walk with you. I'll be with you today, but God's going to see you through this, and he's going to redeem you in the midst of that. And as I'm talking to my daughter, going through this difficult time, my wife walks in. She says, you haven't been set aside, you've been set apart. There's times in life we feel like we've been set aside. The world will set us aside, but God sets us apart. When you go through those times, you feel abandoned and feel alone. You haven't been set aside, you've been set apart for something special. And as Rhonda comes to the keyboard and we wrap up our time with you today. I want to say this. Years have gone by. These 20 years of Bo sitting in the back of the house. And David comes in one day into his palace. And he talks to his court and says, I would like to show kindness to somebody from Jonathan's lineage. Someone, I made a promise to him a long time ago. I want to show him this kindness. And they said, there's a boy named Bo who lives in Lodabar with broken feet. A crippled boy. He's still alive. He goes, go get him. You know what I always like about that? The kingdom, Bo thought he was hiding, but the kingdom knew his location and it knew his circumstance. So David goes and grabs and goes get Bo with the soldiers. They pick Bo up. They bring him back to David's palace. They throw him on the ground like a piece of trash. Then David walks in. It says two of the most powerful things I think he's ever said in the history of his life. Now this is just me talking, my Netflix version. He says, Bo, stand to your feet. That might not sound like a lot to you, but that was pretty powerful. It's the only time in the Bible that Bo is not referred to as the crippled boy. Throughout the whole Bible, it says, the crippled boy, Mephibosheth. The crippled boy, Bo. The crippled boy, Mephibosheth. But this is the only time that David goes, Bo. He didn't call him by his circumstance. He called him by his name. A lot of times the world wants to label us. That's the person who battles anxiety. That's the person who battles addiction. And God doesn't see us by our circumstance. He knows us by our name. And then he says, stand to your feet. One of the hardest things for Bo to do was to stand on his feet, because his feet were never fixed. They were still damaged. So with all the strength in his body, he stands to his feet. And as he stands to his feet, the weakest, painful part of his body, David says to him, I restore to you what you once had. I give you back the title of a prince. You're royalty again. You will sit at my table. Your inheritance is back. Your land, your money, everything. You are redeemed and restored. He stood on the weakest part of his body and he was restored. The world will tell you the opposite. Show your strength, show your pride, take pictures of your food. But God says, stand on your weaknesses. You want redemption in your life? You want restoration in your life? Stand on your weaknesses. I was doing school assemblies years ago here in Sacramento. It was an elementary school. There was 500 students sitting on the ground that day. And this boy with really, really bright red hair, kind of a bigger boy, He sits down and he scoots over to these girls and goes, "Hi." And the girls go, "Oh," and they pull away from him. He scoots over to another set of girls and goes, "Hi." And the girls go, "Oh," and they pull away from him. He's just trying to be nice. He's just trying to show kindness. It kind of touched my heart. So I walked over to the principal and I go, "Hey, the boy with the red hair right there, what's his name?" His name is David. He's in fourth grade. I'm going to bring him up on stage. He's just, again, trying to show kindness. And I walk back over to my phone to change the song on my phone. And when I do that, David, for a third time, scoots over to another set of girls and goes, "Hi." And again, the girls go, "Oh," they pull away from him. But as that happens, a teacher walks over to David. She grabs the back of his jacket and she stands him to his feet and she walks him out of the school assembly. Now I'm standing there. The principal is now reading my introduction. The whole school is sitting there. And that teacher walks back in, but David's not with her. So I walk over to her, I run over to her. I go, "Hey, where's David?" She goes, "He's in the office." I said, "Could you get him and bring him back into the assembly?" She goes, "You want that kid in this assembly?" I go, "Yes, ma'am." She goes, "If I bring him back in this assembly, you're going to have to deal with him. You'll have to take him home with you." I go, "Could you just get him for me?" And I just walked away. I was pretty frustrated. So I'm up there on stage. I'm doing my first feat of strength. And I'm about to roll up the frying pan. And she comes in with David. She doesn't put David with all the students. She puts him next to me on the stage, kind of like, "Deal with that," and goes and sits down. Well, I start my assembly. And I start telling him my life story. When I do my assembly, I don't tell the kids it's me. I talk about a little boy who couldn't talk, who couldn't read, how everyone was mean to. And at the very end, I tell everybody it's me. But there's one part of my story. I talk about how in fourth grade, a teacher held me after class, dismissed the whole class, and said, "You will never be able to read, write, or talk." She said, "You'll never graduate from high school or college. You're a throwaway." And as I'm telling that part of my story, I'm looking at that teacher because I was kind of mad at her. And she starts crying. I come to the end of the assembly. And that day, that assembly in particular, the students were really, really emotional. I mean, there's tears all over this elementary school, kindergarten through fifth grade. And I come to the end of the assembly and I grab the baseball bat. I said, "I'm going to break this baseball bat. But to give me a countdown from 10, there's someone here today who's pretty special. He's one of the reasons I'm even at this school. His name is David. David, would you come up here?" David comes up on stage. And I say all these things. I say, "David and I want to know, let's watch out for each other. Let's be there for each other. Let's eat lunch with one another. And let's be heroes." That's the title of my assembly. So I break the bat. I take my wristband out. I have made for me like this one. I put it on David's wrist and David goes. You can tell he's a handful. David goes and sits down. The whole school's screaming for him. He goes and sits down. Everyone's yelling, "You're so lucky, you're so lucky." As he goes and sits down, he doesn't sit down where he was at before. He sits with his class. And as he sits with the class, all the girls that pulled away from him earlier are now coming to him because they want to see what the wristband said. Well, the principal comes up on stage and says, "Everybody who helped John out throughout the program, would you stay afterwards to take a picture with him for the yearbook?" At the end of every program, I go to the door and I give everyone a high five. So I'm giving everyone a high five and that teacher starts walking to me, earlier the one that was emotional. She's not crying anymore. She's literally having a mascara meltdown. It's like it's running down her face, you know. I give her a high five. I grab her hand. I said, "I'm David." She goes, "I'm so sorry." I go, "It's okay." I grabbed her and I gave her a hug and she walked away. The last student gave me the last high five. And I start walking across the auditorium or the cafeteria to go take pictures of everybody for the yearbook. And as I'm walking across the cafeteria, David meets me halfway. He goes, "John, can I ask you a question?" I go, "Yeah, buddy." I go, "What's up?" He goes, "How'd you know my name?" I said, "Before the assembly, David, I saw you being nice to people, and it touched my heart. I got down on my knee, and I said, I didn't grow up with a lot of friends, but I have a feeling if you were in my school, you would have been my friend. David's eyes fill with tears. He goes, I'm your friend now. And he gives me a hug. And the reason I tell that story today is the reason why I'm here. And that's this. David had no idea, when he was just trying to be nice to people and being rejected, that I would go to the head of the school and ask his name. He had no idea when he was unjustly taken out of the school assembly, I would advocate for his on his behalf to be brought back into the assembly. He had no idea that I would bring him up on the stage, a place of honor, and the whole school, the people who rejected him earlier, are now going to cheer for him. And he had no idea that his picture would be taken and put in a book that would last the history of that school. He had no idea. And this is why I feel in my heart, especially for you here at Summit Church. This is why I believe God put in my heart for you today. As I did that for David, God is doing that for you behind the scenes right now. In relationships, at work, at school, in your future, in your finances, in your health, God is working behind the scenes. Even when you feel like you're being rejected, you might feel like you're in Lodabar all alone, but I want to tell you, you haven't been set aside, you've been set apart. God has a plan for you. He knows your name. He doesn't judge you by your circumstance. He knows your heart. He loves you who you are. I'm going to end my time in just a moment, but can I say one quick prayer today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place? Father, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for loving our lives. Thank you for being here right now. Holy Spirit, touch my friends' hearts right now. We love you. We love you. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed today as I wrap up my time. Maybe you're here today because someone invited you. Maybe your parents made you come. You're not here by mistake. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was on a cross. Nails didn't hold him on a cross. Love did. He could have came off the cross anytime he wanted to. But he looked down the corridors of time to this day. He saw my face. He saw your face. And that's why he stayed on the cross that day. See, Jesus didn't come to take away my fun. He came to take away my pain. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, with no one looking, I got to give this opportunity this morning. Maybe there's one, maybe there's two, maybe there's no one. But God forbid you would die today. Saying, John, I don't know where I would go, but I want this Jesus that changed your life to change mine. I'm not asking you to join a church or a religion. I'm just asking you to ask Jesus to come into your heart. If that's you today, saying, John, before you end our time, I'd like to ask Jesus to come into my heart. I'm going to count to three. Just put your hand up in the air and put it right back down. Saying, John, include me in that prayer today. He loves you. One, two, three. God bless you. 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 I see those hands. Thank you so much. You put your hands back down. My second thing is this, and I'm done today. I'll wrap up my time. You're here today. You love God. I don't doubt that. But maybe you feel like you've been broken. You've been dropped. Maybe you feel abandoned. And you just need God to wrap his arms of love around you and whisper some words of encouragement into your ear this morning. Maybe it's physical, it's emotional, financial, I don't know. But you're saying, John, would you pray for me today? I need God to give me strength. If that's you, when I count to three, would you put your hand up? One, two, three. That's a lot of hands. You can put your hands back down. For those who raise your hand to ask Jesus in your heart, would you say this prayer after me? Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want to say this prayer, you go right ahead. And whatever I'll say it to encourage those who are saying for a first time or a rededication. Everybody go, dear Jesus, I love you, and I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. Today, I make you my God, my Savior, and my friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me pray. Father, I pray over people here today who are just struggling, who are tired, who are overwhelmed, who feel like giving up. God, would you give them strength? As the wind blows outside, let the winds of encouragement blow throughout this auditorium right now. Touch people's hearts. Let them know that you love them, that you be with them. God, the strength you give to me as a little boy, you would give it to them in the mighty name of Yeshua. Oh God, we love you and we worship you. Amen and amen. I just realized I have this baseball bat. I got to break real quick. There was a young man. Right there. That was, right there. You just pointed at yourself. Yeah, come up here. Yeah. I saw you earlier. Hey, buddy, what's happening? Jordan, right? Yeah, I heard someone say it too. Jordan, what grade are you in?
I'm in third grade.
You're in third grade. Awesome. Hey, I want to make sure it's a real baseball bat. I'm going to hold on to it. Someone hit the floor one time. I got in trouble. Is it real?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Jordan, during worship, I looked over and I saw you sitting there. You touched my heart today. You know how special you are? You're so strong. You're so powerful. You're so mighty. Tough times come in our lives. They don't last forever. Can I say this, though? It's easy to stand on the stage and tell everybody, don't give up. It's hard to walk it out. But my tough times, they got better because I never gave up. Okay? You can give me a countdown from 10?
Sure.
I'm going to break this over my leg, okay? All right, so here we go. Give me a countdown from 10. 10.
9, 8. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you're awesome. Thank you, buddy. Give Jordan a big hand. Thank you. I just want to wrap up my time by saying one last thing. I've been going to Israel since 2001. I'm going there in a couple weeks. It'll be my 58th trip to Israel. We've spoken to two generations of students. 6 days after the October 7th attack, I drove to LA. The next day, got on a flight to fly to Israel and started speaking to the survivors of the attacks on October 7th. Since then, I've been in Israel 8 times, working with all the survivors and hostages and different people. God has really given us an opportunity in the state of Israel. A lot of things have happened. But we have a video I want to show you that shows you what I do in Israel. We pioneer school assemblies there. Not Israeli students are probably not the most emotional, but you'll see in the video what happens. A friend of mine who's a YouTuber in Japan came with me and made this video. But I want to say thank you to Summit Church. By your support, you make this possible. And I want to say thank you so much for believing us, supporting what we do, not just in Israel, but all over the world, because you guys are really making an impact. And I want to say thank you so much for letting me be here today. You guys really touched my heart. Please remember, you are so special. The video's for you.
There's a question I get asked all the time. Out of all the countries in the world, why would you want to go to Israel? In my heart, it was to go and help the students and the people of Israel, both Arab and Jew, the whole country. I've had the privilege in the last 30 years to speak face to face to over 10 million students in almost 70 countries, and then online to almost 200 million people. There's something special about Israel. And to see the impact of my story, even through translation, to see the students show emotion that usually never show emotion, it really touches my heart. I've walked into 7,000 schools just in the United States, but when I walk into a school in Israel, there's just something special. There's something special about that country, about that land, and about the people. My goal in every assembly in Israel is I want everybody, adult and student, to walk out and know that they're valuable, that they're special, that tough times come in our life, but they don't last forever, and to never, ever, ever give up. I want to leave a legacy at every school in that. And it's not just by imparting into a student, but it's by encouraging a teacher. They're in there day in and day out. They're doing the real hard work. So if I can encourage them to keep going, to keep moving, and don't ever give up, we can change a school. I've been coming to Israel for 20 years, on 50 different trips. I've spoken to hundreds of thousands of students and adults. But my work's not done yet. As long as I have air in my lungs and a heartbeat, I'm going to keep coming to Israel. I went to Israel to make a difference, but Israel has made a difference in me. I love Israel.